Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. You're about to hear a message called Keeping Your Passion, part three from the series Winning My Sales. We hope you are encouraged and learn something new through today's message.
We've been talking about the subject wind in my sails, things that take the wind out of our sails, getting the wind back in our sails, that metaphor that we use in our language. Today I want to talk about the subject of passion, of course. And, you know, my wife, since she's not here, I can talk about her. She could go through a week where it's like super busy, lots going on around home and church and family and all the rest of it. And, you know, by Friday night be like, I think tomorrow I'm just going to sleep in and, you know, work in my flower bed and just take it easy. I am so exhausted. And then get a phone call from one of her friends saying, hey, why don't we take our road bikes and go do a 50-kilometer ride in the morning? How many know some? She will, like, turn into this other person. She'll be like, oh, I got to get my bike on the rack on the car. Oh, I got to get my clothes together. I got to pack. I got to set the alarm clock. We're going early. I mean, all of a sudden, it's like she's just buzzed about going from I'm exhausted to now I'm going to go ride a bicycle with no motor in the middle. I like them with the motor in the middle. She's going to ride a bicycle for 50 freaking kilometers on a Saturday morning. Why? I've been asking myself that for some time, but I'll tell you why. It's her passion. And when your passion is engaged, everything changes. Everything changes. When there's passion in your life, everything is different. And when it's not, everything is different as well. But passion is what causes us to just go to a whole nother level of things that we are able to do and accomplish and see happen in our life. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We look at somebody like David, who had these men with him called David's Mighty Men, creative title, and they were a part of his army, and they were like a selected few that really represented passion in their lives. You know, passion, for instance, will put your life on a mission. One of those men was Adino. Adino killed 800 at one time in hand-to-hand combat with a sword. 800 coming against me by myself with a sword in one time. Man was on a mission. Passion will cause you to exceed expectations. Eleazar, the Bible says, stayed in the battle with David and kept fighting until his hand was weary, but he clung to his sword. In other words, I'm too tired to do this, but passion is causing me to exceed expectations. I'm still going to hang on and hang in there and keep fighting with you, David. Passion will stand for honor. Shammah stays when others leave and he's alone, but he takes a stand in the middle of a lentil plot and defends it against the enemy. Why? Because he likes lentils? Hardly. Because he honors his leader. And he's like, it's his plot. It stays his. You are not taking this. I'm going to fight for his honor. Passion is not afraid to take a risk. Not afraid to take a risk. David is with three of his mighty men, and he makes a comment. He comments, he says, wouldn't it be great to have like a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem? And these guys hear it, and then they go past enemy lines, get the water, and bring it back to him. David is so shocked, he pours it out as like an offering to God, because it was like, this is amazing. These guys would risk their lives, but passion is not afraid to take a risk. Passion overcomes excuses. Babia kills a lion in a pit on a snowy day. I don't know about you, but killing the lion on a pit, you got me there, okay? But maybe the snowy day part is explaining how he got in the pit. It was snowy, he slipped, he fell in, I gotta kill the lion. I don't know. But he kills a lion in a pit, the Bible says, on a snowy day, and then kills an Egyptian with the Egyptian spear while all he had was a club. In other words, he could have said, well, it's a snowy day, it's not good, lion killing time, had that excuse. I've only got a club, he's got a spear, I'm going to run away. But he doesn't. Instead, passion overcomes excuses. We see passion all over the New Testament. Jesus stayed up all night in prayer to make the decision of who would be his disciples, who he would recruit. Jesus teaches for 3 days, and the crowd stays with him. And you thought my messages were long. How about the guys who take their crippled friend, paralyzed, up on a roof, tear off the tiles, lower him down? That was passion. That was passion. Jesus makes statements about passion when it comes to following him. He says things like this: you need to leave everything. And what's he talking about? He's talking about attitude of heart. Nothing is more important than Christ. If you're going to follow Jesus, there's nothing that's more important. Why? Because he is God. And if he's God, he's meant to be God in your life. And you can't have another God in front of that God. Only one God. Only one guy gets to be God is Jesus. He says, if you're going to follow me, guess what? You leave everything. You don't have other things that compete for the agenda of your life. He says you should love him more than mother and father. In other words, don't just follow him. Have your heart there. Have your heart there. He says this: you should love God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. How many know something? Being a Christ follower means living a passionate relationship of following Jesus. It is. It's the only kind of relationship that is described in Scripture when it comes to Christianity, is one that is passionate about knowing him, following him, fulfilling his purposes on your life, and everything that God has for your life. We're not to be passive about it. We're to be passionate about those things. Even prayer. Prayer is called to be fervent. Fervent means hot. Jesus taught on reaching people, and in Luke chapter 15, he describes a passion for people that are far from God. Not just a compassion, not like, oh, I feel sorry for them, they don't know Jesus. No, no, not just that. A passion that says, I'm going to do everything I can to help people find Jesus. He talks about a woman who sweeps her house, the whole house, to find this one coin, and then throws a party about it. So excited about it. That person who leaves the 99 to go find one lost sheep. That's passion right there. Could have easily just went, well, you know, it's only one, and I've got 99 others. But they're passionate. They're passionate. That's why when we talk about things like reaching out to people at Father's Day, we need to do that with a Luke 15 passionate attitude towards people that are far from God. Yeah, that's what we need to do. We need to love people and be passionate about people's eternity and their salvation as much as God is. Now, obviously, we'll never make it to as much as God is, but in the same vein of being passionate, we can definitely do that. We can definitely do that. In fact, he goes on in Luke 16 and he gives the parable of the feast. And it's really talking about eternity and eternal life. And God says, listen, I want everybody invited. I want everybody invited. They invite everybody. And then they said, there's still room in the house. And then what does he say? He responds in the parable and says, go to the highways and byways and then do this. Compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Let me help you with that one here. Oh, yeah, here we go. Here we go. Okay, so if I'm going to compel you to come, I'm not just going to go, hey, we got this thing at church. Here, check it out online. Have you ever been to our Father's Day car show? Have you ever heard about it? No, pretend you haven't. I'll try you. Have you ever been to our Father's Day car show?
No.
Oh, it's amazing. Oh. You should look online. You can see all these pictures, but you need to come. We got like 400 show cars will be there. You can't even park on site. You got to park off site, and then golf carts will bring you on site. It doesn't cost you anything, and we're going to feed you for free. I mean, it's unbelievable. The pastor rides a Harley on his stand. Seriously. So what time can I pick you up? Now that is compelling. That's compelling. That's what we're called to do. We are called to compel people to come in. We're called to be passionate in our outreach and in our sharing of Jesus. Jesus understood the power of passion. His death on the cross is called the passion. The passion of the Christ. It's about suffering and enduring. You see, here's the deal. When you're passionate about something, you will suffer and endure to see it accomplished. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was so passionate about the fact that we need to be saved, we need to be forgiven, we need to be redeemed, we need to be brought back into fellowship with the Heavenly Father. He was so passionate that he was willing to go through unbelievable pain and suffering for our sake. When we think of people acting with passion, there's often strong emotion, a strong emotional drive. They would suffer and endure anything to see their passion fulfilled. And we can see passion in all kinds of spheres of life, parenting, careers, hobbies, sport, all kinds of it. So why is passion so, so important? Well, here's, I believe, the reason. That is this. Victory is found in the measure of your passion, not your problem. Victory is found in the measure of your passion, not your problem. Israel had an enemy, the Arameans, who were camped at Aphek. And the scripture describes the situation saying that the Arameans had filled the country, but Israel was like two little flocks of goats. So if you could imagine an enemy filling the greater Edmonton area, and then you feel like we're like two little flocks of goats compared to this enemy that is around us. I mean, it's a pretty dire situation. And I think sometimes people in their lives feel like that. That they get into circumstances and situations and problems and challenges in life where they can feel very small and very overwhelmed and very overpowered and very insignificant in the midst of everything that is going on around them, and now they have to deal with that. But as time moves on, we look at what happens. Elijah is near the end of his life. He's not well physically, and he instructs the king, who would have been the leader of the army. He instructs the king, and he says, listen, I want you to take a bow and an arrow, and I want you to point it out the window. And then Elijah puts his hand on the king's hand, and he shoots the arrow. And in 2 Kings 13:17, he said, open the window towards the east, and he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory for Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Wow, what an amazing promise. Now all of a sudden, instead of feeling like little flocks of goats with all this enemy around, I've got a promise that that enemy is going to be defeated. It's going to be completely destroyed. We're going to have total victory. It's not going to wipe me out. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm not going to be overcome. I'm going to be the overcomer. That's what's going on here. And so he has this promise. It's established. We know what the will of the Lord is. There's no question about that. It's clearly spoken. He's got the word from God. He's got the direction from God. The expectation, the destiny has been set for that king's life. Now look what happens. 2 Kings 13:18. Then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck it five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you will strike Aram only three times. Wow. What's this all about? Didn't Joash the king already have a promise from God? It's like, well, hold on. You're changing the story now. You say God's going to wipe them all out. Now you're telling me I'm only going to strike him three times. I'm not going to get what the promise was supposed to give me. Why did that happen? Didn't he already have that promise? Wouldn't the promise have been enough? Wouldn't that be enough? Whatever God is going to do in your life is going to be a blend of his promise and your passionate participation. That's the truth in this. That's the truth. It's not enough just to have the promise. God is looking for your passionate participation, not but something that says, yeah, we're going to win. We're going to beat the enemy. We're going to take them out. We're not going to feel like little goats. We're not going to lose. They're going to lose. That's what he was looking for. Yeah. He was looking for this king to be fired up, to be excited, to be passionate, to be fully committed to seeing that promise come to pass for Israel. The problem with the king's participation is that he was a 3 out of 6, or I'll say it this way, half-hearted. And because he was half-hearted, the prophet says, with that kind of heart, you can't realize the full promise. Wow. I'm gonna back it up and say it again because that was really good. With that kind of heart, you can't get the full promise with a half heart. You got to have a whole heart engaged in the promise to see it all come to pass. And so what Elijah was looking for was this king to take these arrows and to beat that ground with anger and excitement and enthusiasm and heart that says, I am so excited, first of all, that I have the promise. Thank God I was about to be defeated. And now I am so committed to seeing that promise come to pass in my life. Somebody get angry at the enemy. But instead, what did he get? He got a little polite tap. When we don't understand this principle, we can blame our lack of success or victory on the will of God when in fact it has to do more with the will of the person. This is a huge factor in Christianity. Too many Christians are going around going, well, you know, this isn't happening in my, I know it says this in the Bible, but it's not like happening in my life, so it's probably like not the will of God for me. And I would just say to you, maybe it has more to do with the lack of passionate participation in the promise than it has to do with the promise. And maybe we got to fix the promise receiver and not blame the promisor for the problem. What enemy are you facing that needs 100% from you to fight it? Not, well, I tried. No. That's why you still have that problem. That's why it hasn't gone away. That's why you don't have victory. That's why it hasn't changed. That's why you're cynical towards the promise of God, because it says one thing and you're not receiving it, but you're just a three-tap Christian. And if you get wholehearted, then you begin to see that thing change. Where in your life do you need to take the promises of God and put passionate participation to them? Where is it? What area is it? Maybe it's in healing. Maybe you're struggling with sickness. And man, you need to grab those arrows and you need to be, by his stripes I am healed. I have a promise from God. I am not letting the sickness win over me. Jesus died for my freedom. And give yourself totally to the word of God. Be that person who fills your heart with every promise of healing and miracles until your heart is so convinced and you begin to receive and experience it. But you did your passionate participation towards his promises so that they could happen for you. Maybe it's in finance. You know, rather than just living a life where it's like, well, this is just my cross to bear. I think Jesus bore it all on his cross. Doesn't have to go on your cross. Maybe you need to grab the word of God and say, my God gave me the power to make wealth. He's going to help me. I'm going to get a breakthrough. I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to live in debt for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. And you get passionate about the promises for victory in finances. Maybe it has to do with family. Maybe it has to do with raising kids that love God. And you're like, man, I got a child. They're not doing so good. Don't back off. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Take the promises of God. You said from generation to generation, I pray you'd intervene. I pray you do the impossible because you are the God who makes the impossible happen in Jesus' name. Maybe it has to do with righteousness. Maybe it has to do with victory over sin. And rather than taking what has tempted you and won and going, well, yeah, I tried. You grab the promise of God and said, there is no temptation that's come upon me that God has not made a way of escape. In Jesus' name, I get the victory. I shall not be mastered by anything. And you put your heart into the promises of God, and you declare your victory, and you declare your breakthrough, and you do not tolerate a sort of, well, I'm doing better. Only slipped up 3 times this week instead of 7. When God called you to live in freedom. Maybe it has to do with a generous life. Wow. There's a word that makes churches go silent. It's the word generous. Maybe it has to do with a generous life. All the generous people said? Amen. Oh, there you go. That's my church. And it's like, well, I tried tithing. Don't try it. Just do it. Try it. You just commit. You go, man, I'm going to be generous. And I got promises. God said I was going to meet every need. And he's going to put so much stuff in my garage. I can't even open the garage door in Jesus' name. And how about reaching out? You know, just being passionate to say, man, there's opportunity. God said opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. But if they don't come and ask me about my church, I'll go ask them about theirs because I know they don't go to one. And I'll create opportunity. I don't have to wait for opportunity to come to me in Jesus' name. How about serving? Oh, man, I've heard Christians, well, Pastor, you know, I'm so busy. Yeah. You're a 3-tap Christian. You ain't any busier than the guy who owns a business and works 24/7 on that and runs his family and does community service and shows up here and helps out at a coffee shop or a parking lot. Don't tell me you're so busy. It's all busy in your head. And you got to decide, man, this is what I should be doing. This is what it means to live for Jesus. The greatest among you shall be a servant. God wants greatness out of all of us. Don't settle for partial participation. You thought they're just decorations, kind of like flowers, but got trimmed, right? Don't settle for partial participation. Don't settle for halfway. Don't be like, well, my marriage is okay. I've never done a wedding and said, we just, let's pray for this couple. They've committed to each other. Lord, we pray they have an okay marriage. Why would you live an okay Christian life when God died on a cross for you to have a 6 out of 6? And you're like settling at a 3 out of 6. Why have 50% when you can have the whole thing? Don't be like that king. He could have had the whole thing. God already said, you could have the whole thing. But his heart in participation wasn't there. Don't settle for doing better when passion will cause you to do great. Okay, I'm trying my hardest. Oh, yeah. Can't please some people. Okay, here we go. Passion is a commodity in your life that can be filled or drained. Passion is a commodity in your life that can be filled or drained. We have to understand what goes on with our passion, because I'm sure you've had the experience where you've, man, I've been so passionate about something, and then you can look, and it's a good thing, it's a God thing, and you're like, I'm not feeling it like I used to. What's going on with me? You know, it's like, but passion can rise and it can fall. It, you know, it can go up, it can go down. Just look at David's life. Psalms 86 and verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O my Lord. With all my heart, I will glorify your name forever. Boy, talk about a statement of passion, isn't it? Man, all my heart, glorify your name forever. Psalms 119:10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Psalms 119:145. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. This is the same guy who failed to go to war when the scripture says it was the time for kings to go to battle. And David decided, I don't feel like it. I'm going to stay home. I don't feel like going to war. I don't feel like fighting today. I did it last year. Somebody else can do it this year. Mm-hmm. Let somebody else go do that. What happened? David, you got the wind out of your sails. And then the guy who, he became the guy who, instead of going to battle for his nation, loses the battle of self-control over his own life when he ends up committing adultery. Where was his passion to glorify God in that moment? Where was his passion to seek the Lord day by day? Where was his passion to observe his statutes, as he said, forever? Where was that? Where's that guy? How is it that we can go from being so fired up to being such a failure within like the short amount of time, where it's like, oh man, I'm all fired up about serving Jesus, knowing Jesus, following Jesus, having Jesus in my life, and then become apathetic, indifferent, cold, not just open to sin, but pursuing sin. Passion has to be maintained. Consider your passion to be like fuel. Don't underestimate your need then to monitor passion in your life. Look at Revelations 3:15 with me. It says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I become wealthy, I don't need anything, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich in the right things, white garments so that you may clothe yourself with the right clothes, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes because you do not see yourself the way I see you. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. There's a dichotomy here. This person is evaluating themselves, looking at everything going on around them and going, hey man, life's good. God looks at him and goes, it is not good, because God's looking beyond everything going on around and looking at what's going on in the inside. When things are going on well around us, it says nothing about how things are going inside of us. And God was taking stock of what was going on in this person's heart. There's a danger that you can get to a place where things are good and you're still not doing good. And when that happens, when passion is drained, here's what we can do. We can go through the motions. Why? Because you've been around long enough. You've been married long enough. You know how to act married. You may not be passionate about your marriage, but you know how to act married. You know how to act like a parent. You know how to act around your kids. You may not be passionate about raising your kids, but you know how to act around them. And you can go to work and you can do your job. You're no longer excited about doing it and passionate about it, but you can go through the you can come to church and look Christian. Yeah. But your heart cannot be where it should be. And so we've got to watch when our life goes into that place of going through the motions. Now, I'm going to ask them to give me a little more time. It may cost me some money, but I'll get it out of them. Because I don't want to miss these last three points as we close on the subject of this. You can keep your passion. You can keep your passion. This is so important that we catch this. How do we do this? The first one is unbelievable. You're not going to believe it. I mean, you're probably sitting there going, man, I got to work at my passion. I really need to put some effort into that. I need to do something about my passion. Here's the first thing you need to do to see yourself keep your passion. You need to rest. Rest? Yeah, that's what you need to do. You need to rest. You mean I need to do like nothing? Yep. That's what it is. It seems counterintuitive that rest causes us to get our passion restored. When we unplug, when we don't work, when we get out of the typical demands and stresses of life, it's the constant pressure, stress, and struggle and strain that drains you. It is the first thing in the morning to last thing at night, and we go 7 days a week like that. And even though you love what you do, it will eventually drain your passion. And so God created this thing called Sabbath. Leviticus 16:31, it is to be a Sabbath, listen, of solemn rest for you. This is for you, that you may humble your souls. You know, sometimes my soul needs to be humbled, because my soul's like, let's go, let's get this done, let's get that done, let's accomplish this, let's stay up late and work on that, let's work on this, let's keep going, we can do that one on your day off. I mean, my soul doesn't want to chill. My soul needs to be humbled. Your soul needs to be humbled. It needs to be told, no, we're going to chill. We're not going to do that. Oh, let's go. We got stuff to do today. No. We're going to start with reading our Bible. and start the day in peace instead of in business. We'll get to that, but right now we're getting to this. What do we need to do? Humble our soul. It causes something to happen called recreation, where we recreate. We need to unplug daily, weekly, seasonal. The irony of passion is that God can refuel your passion when you're unplugged more readily than when you are striving to be passionate about what you're doing. You see, it's when you're unplugged and when you're chill and when you're just doing whatever creates relaxation and recreation for you that suddenly you're free to hear the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, it's like all of a sudden, oh, I got it. I know what I need to do to solve that problem. Oh, I know the answer to this situation. Hey, I got a great idea for all of a sudden. Creativity comes alive. How's that happen? It happens because we unplug from like, oh, I got to work on this. I got to get this done. Oh, it's got to happen. And I got time and all this. Instead, what do? Go ride a Harley. Well, that's what I do. And then all of a sudden, creativity and answers. And we get it. Why? Because we unplugged, because we rested, and rest restores. Don't get so busy working in your life that you fail to give God space to work on your life. Here's the second one, boundaries, boundaries. Matthew 24, 12 says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Well, I know that they're talking about the power of sin. Obviously, if we make sinful choices, we make compromises, we rationalize our sin, and we just do stuff that we know in our heart we shouldn't be doing, it's going to cause our heart to grow cold. But I want you to think of lawlessness on a bigger scale. That is that to be lawless means you don't have boundaries. To be lawless means you don't have boundaries. Now you can get caught up. Now you can be too busy. Now you can be doing things that don't really matter to your life right now. Now you can be spending your time on some distractions and you can overcommit yourself. You can do all those things. Why? Because you are lawless or you are without boundaries. And the problem is when you don't know your boundaries, you walk in this lawlessness and now you are spreading yourself too thin. You are doing things you shouldn't do and your passion seeps out. It's when you give yourself permission to say, no, here's my boundary. Here's what I should be doing. Here's what I need to be doing. I'm going to keep playing in my field. I'm going to keep working in, running my race, not somebody else's. I'm going to stay on my track. It's when you do that, that passion can stay alive in your life. And here's the last one, faith, faith. Isaiah 40, verse 29 says this, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, when we read that, because of our mindset, we go, those who wait for the Lord, I'm going to sit on the couch and wait for the Lord. We'll just see what the Lord's going to do, because I'm waiting. And he said, if I'd wait, I'd feel better. That's not what it means. The word wait literally means this, hope in the Lord. In other words, those who have a posture of faith with full expectation that God is going to move, God is going to change things, God is going to work on your behalf, he is with you, he is for you, he is on your side. Those who live with that sense of God is working with me live a life where they are renewed, they are refreshed, they are revived, they're not stumbling, they're not exhausted, they're going through life going, wow, I've got another great day ahead of me, and you know what? I fully expect God is going to do something wonderful in this day. God's going to do something awesome at work. God's going to do something great in my family. I have my hope in the Lord. What refuels us is when we have a confidence towards God that he is working with us. He is answering our prayers. He is going to see promises come to pass. He's going to see your purposes in your life come through. You might be facing a barrier, but you're walking with a God who opens doors. You might be facing the impossible, but you serve a God who said that nothing is impossible to him, but all things are made possible. You might be dealing with stress, but you serve a God who said, I'll keep you at perfect peace if your mind will be stayed on me. You might be facing challenges at home, but you're serving the God who created family and said, I'll give you wisdom if you'll ask. You may be facing something where you're looking and you don't see a way forward, but you're serving a God who says, I make a way when there is no way. Hope in the Lord is the attitude of faith that trusts that God will make up the difference for whatever it is that you might be lacking in your life. Faith understands that you're going to do what you can do, but your hope is in the fact that God is going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Let's stand. Let's stand. So take time to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you're a great God. We thank you, Father, that you have amazing promises for our life. We thank you that you're the God of vision. You're the God of supply. You're the God who answers. You're the God who moves. And Lord, in all of those promises, we pray that we would never approach them half-heartedly. But God, may we engage with full participation. May we engage with full passion towards your promises as we see you continue to work in our life. Lord, I thank you, Father, I just feel like I need to say this. Some of you just need permission to rest. It's like you got like a guilt that works in you that has a hard time chilling. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we just declare permission to rest. No guilt. None of that, but we just declare freedom for those people in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for lifting our faith. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that we don't do life alone. And for that reason, we have our hope in the Lord that revives us. You know, maybe there's people here today, and I'm sure there are, that you're like, well, I don't necessarily have that hope in the Lord. How do I get there? You get there by getting in a relationship with him and realizing that, you know what, God did things for you that you can't do for yourself. That's what salvation is all about. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot live good enough for God. We can't pay God back for our mistakes, or we cannot build our own relationship our own way with God. God did it for us when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. He paid the way. He took care of the bill. He provided the opportunity for you and I to be forgiven and to be restored into right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And now as we respond and put our total faith, not in ourselves, but in what he did for us, and then the scripture says that we're to receive him into our life as Savior and Lord, that there's this full surrender that says, now God, you get to be God in my life. I want to walk with you. That we're born again. We begin a brand new life with a relationship with Jesus. We become one spirit with the Lord. We experience a brand new start in life. All of that was paid for you 2,000 years ago on a cross. And if you've not experienced that, if you've not opened your heart up to Jesus, if you've not surrendered to him, and maybe you're that person who gave kind of a three-tap try. But God's not asking for three taps. He's asking for your whole life. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus gave on the cross. Then right now, we're going to pray. It's an opportunity for you to connect with the Lord. It's an opportunity for you to say, today's my day to fully surrender, to follow Jesus with all of my heart. Can we just bow our heads all over this auditorium? I just want to ask, who here would say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Today's my day. I want to receive the Lord into my life. On the count of three, if you just give me a wave. 1, 2, 3. Just give me a wave if that's you. Today's my day. That's awesome. That's awesome. Let's pray with those who are praying right now, who just raised their hands right now, rather. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life to pay for me, for my forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me. I invite you into my life, and I confess you as my Savior, the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart, passionately, in Jesus' name, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from our series, Wind in My Sails. If you'd like to know more about Celebration Church or like to partner with us financially, go to celebrationedmonton.com. You can follow along with everything going on at Celebration on Instagram and Facebook at Celebration EDM. Come back next week to hear another great message.